So guys, we're in 2 Peter, so you can open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. I got a call yesterday. I've had a lot of these kind of calls over the years from a principal of a Christian school wanting to know something about one of you that was going for a job there. And I was put down as a reference. And the call goes something like this, if it's the principal of a Christian school wanting to employ a Christian teacher. The call goes something like this. Hi, I'm just wanting to know about... I won't say a name, will I? Now, just tell me a bit about her. Now, what do I do? Well, she's blonde, you know. No, what do I... He's asking, tell me, does she come regularly to church? In fact, this guy said it really clearly. He actually wanted to know, is she a real Christian? He said, because we employ people sometimes, they pretend to be Christians, but in time they show themselves not to be, and I want to employ real Christians. He just said it flat out. He said, what do you reckon? Is she a real Christian? I said, well, you'll be asking the right guy because, you know, on the final day, they're going to stand before me and I will judge them, you know. How do you know? You know, and I kind of said to him, well, mate, I can't say, but I'll tell you what I see in her. What do you look for? What do you look for in a real Christian? And so I told him, well, here's what I see. Here's the way she lives. Here's what I see her attitude to the Word of God. Here's what I see her attitude to church. Here's what I see about her. And I would say all those things are evidence that would point towards, yeah, mate, she's the real deal. But I'll leave that with you. I'm not going to be the one to make the ultimate call. Now, it's a right question they'll ask, though, isn't it? Is this person a real Christian or not? The Bible actually talks about fake Christians, pretend Christians, and real Christians. You know, Jesus says on the final day, there will be those who come to me and stand in front of me and they say, Lord, Lord, you know, didn't we do this with you? Didn't we do that with you? And Jesus will say, you know, I never knew you. Go away from me. I never knew you. Which says that there's some people living, perhaps many people living, thinking they're Christians, but they're actually not. And they may not find out until that final day. Which says to me, this is a big question. If the Bible addresses it, it's a big question. It's a question for us to ask ourselves. Am I a real Christian? Like, am I the real deal? Or am I having myself on? I tell you the moment where you will ask that question about yourself if you've never asked it up to this point. You'll ask it on your deathbed. And I've been with people on their deathbeds. And it's the big one that everyone asks. They're looking for assurance that they really are Christian. Assurance that they really are going to be with God. I had the privilege of sitting with Karen McCann a couple of months ago just before she passed away. And to see the assurance in her. To hear her talk about the fact that she's just about to die, and as hard as it was to see that happen for her, it was such a joy to see in her a confidence that she's going to be with Jesus. There's an assurance in her. If you were to find yourself, I know this is a hard way to start a message, if you were to find yourself on your deathbed next week, would you have confidence, would you have total assurance that you would be about to step into the presence of Jesus and it would be all good for you? Can you have assurance? Can you know for sure whether you're a real Christian? Now, if you're really honest in this moment, you may be able to admit, no, there's been times where I've wondered about myself. Wondered about other people all the time, but there's been times I've wondered about myself. And if that's you, it's okay to admit that. There's a sense in which it's normal to have doubts sometimes. The Bible addresses faithful followers of Jesus who doubt all the time. The disciples themselves continually doubted, so that Jesus would say to them, you have little faith, and they would say back to him, increase our faith. Yeah? The centurion guard that came to Jesus and spoke with Jesus and said, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. You know, there's a sense in which, even as Christians, it may be a normal thing to doubt. And I actually think it's a helpful thing to ask the question, am I a real Christian? Now, some people will say, oh, you can never know. You can never know for sure. You just do your best and you hope for the best, but you can't really say. And the people who say that kind of thing, sometimes it's because they view salvation as a joint effort between God and them. God does his bit, we do our part. And the reason why they're left kind of saying, well, you never really know is because you never really know if you've done enough, really. Have I played my part enough? So some will say, even though they are Christians, some will say, well, you just don't know. The Bible says you can know. God addresses us and he says, you can know, you can put your doubt to bed. In fact, the Bible instructs us to go after assurance. The Bible says, pursue it. And the passage we're looking at tonight tells us to pursue assurance so that you know that you know that you know. Yeah? Have a look at verse 10 and verse 11. We're going to work backwards through the text tonight. Just trying to be really confusing, okay? So we'll start at the end and we'll work back through. Hopefully it's not confusing. Hopefully it's helpful. Look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. Okay? The Bible speaks about Christians as those who have been called, those who have been elected. And we're told here that there's a way in which you can live that you can make your calling and your election sure. That you can be sure that you're one that has been chosen by God, that you really are Christian. It goes on. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I trust that majority of you are here because you're thinking, I want that rich welcome. I want the welcome of being able to walk into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to know that that's coming for you for sure. You don't want to be the one that would fall. And so look at the second half of verse 10 here. It says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You will be welcomed into the kingdom. You can have assurance of your faith. What are these things? Yeah? What are these things I've got to do so that I can know for sure that I'm not going to bail and I can know for sure that I'm going to be welcomed into the kingdom? How do you go after assurance? I actually reckon all Christians go after assurance. We all just do by nature. And I see Christians going after assurance in many different ways. How do you go after assurance? How do you seek to know that you're really right? I see many Christians going after a more of a special spiritual experience, a dream or a vision, or seeking miracles. And when you see those things, you take that as evidence that, okay, God's real. I'm with him. He's working in this present. It's all good. Yeah? Some people will seek that. Others will attempt to lean on other people's special spiritual experience, you know, and hear about what happens to someone else and go, okay, good. It's all good. Now, you might have heard the book Heaven is for Real, about a young kid who had a dream about heaven. I don't know all the details. I haven't read the book, so I'm not going to criticize it. It may be that he had a vision of heaven. Okay, but so many people, that book has just kind of sold out across the country and around the world. Why? Because I think people are grasping for like evidence that this is real. I want to know heaven's real. And if this little kid, even though his little boy had a vision about heaven, then I want to hear about that because that might help me with my. I think Christians are looking for assurance. We want to know it's real. Some Christians will look for a radical release from sin. And if they get that, they take that as evidence. Well, God's at work in me. Some Christians will look for answered prayer. And when they see answered prayer, they're like, cool, I'm right with God. But when God doesn't answer prayer or God doesn't release from sin, it's a concern for them. Other Christians, and here's a really common one, will seek a high level of passion. And we'll take that as evidence that we're good with God, that we're feeling it, you know, that we're going for it. And others are looking at us thinking we're going for it, you know, like really passionate, fire burning inside. Many will look for that and see that as evidence that God's with them. And when that's not there, when the passion's not there, they get worried. Where should we be looking for assurance? How can we know? What are these things that are going to give me assurance? I'll tell you what it is, and then I'll show it to you in the text. These things are this. Assurance comes from the kind of life that is moving forward in the faith and perseveres until the final day. That's these things. It's these things of the growing Christian life right to the end. That, my friends, I put to you, is where assurance comes from. The life that continues and grows in the Lord. Come and have a look at it there with me in verse 5. Verse 5 through to 7 talks about these things, these virtues of the Christian life. And we are to grow in these virtues to get assurance. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's the list. There's the things that we are to push into and continue in and grow in order to gain assurance. Can you see what's being said? Let me just touch on a few things right there in verse 5. When it says make every effort, we are being told that we are to go full throttle at this. This is not just for some Christians to push into these things. This is for all Christians. We are to fight for assurance by going hard at the Christian life and desiring to grow in these virtues. When it says there, add to your faith, we need to acknowledge two things. Number one, the Christian life begins and continues in faith. Faith meaning just that simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for you on the cross. That's it. That is the foundation. That is the guts of the Christian faith. It starts with faith, but then we get told there, add to your faith. Now, that sounds a bit dodgy at some level, doesn't it? Because if you've been around here for a little while, or you've been around like evangelical doctrine, you'll have heard this slogan before, which is the guts of evangelical theology, that we are saved by grace through faith alone. By grace through faith alone. But we're being told here to add to our faith. What does that mean? We're being told here to build on our faith. Because when you're saved by faith alone, that faith is never alone. There is always a life that is attached to genuine faith. And if you have faith, you have trust in Jesus, it will be displayed in a whole new life. So we get told here, add to your faith, build on your faith, grow in your faith, continue in your faith. Yeah? And it gives this whole list of things. And just in regards to this list, it's probably worth saying, there is some kind of progression in these virtues. There's some level of progression, but not a strict progression. It's not like you're not allowed to push into brotherly kindness until you've completely mastered perseverance, and you can't do that until you've completely mastered self-control. It's not like that. It's not like you move on from one base to the next, like a level in some kind of Game Boy thing. No, no, no. We push into all these things simultaneously, but there is some level of progression, maturity in the Christian faith. Let's have a look at them. Let's have a look at the detail of each one so we know what we're talking about here, because these things that we need to do to push into in order to gain assurance. So you've got to know what these are. Goodness. We're talking here about the desire to do what is right. Above all else, I want to do what's good. I want to do what's right. Add to your goodness, add knowledge. What does knowledge mean? Just mean a smart person? No, no. Growing in the knowledge of who God is, and the knowledge of what pleases him, what he loves, what he hates, and particularly growing in a knowledge of the Word of God to us. As we've been looking at how God speaks, yeah? I tell you, evidence that someone is growing in their faith, evidence that where assurance comes from, is a hunger for the Word of God. A hunger for the Word of God. Grow in your hunger for the Word of God to speak so you're enabled to know what faithful obedience looks like. You know what God wants you to do with your life and you can orientate it in that direction. Add to knowledge, self-control. It's kind of obvious one, isn't it? The ability to control yourself. It's the ability to show restraint and composure and not just react and not just respond to situations. It's the ability to take a deep breath and make a wise choice instead of just reacting. Whenever the Bible talks about self-control, it's usually got connotations about avoiding sexual immorality. It's usually the big one where self-control gets brought up. Add self-control, grow in self-control. And add to self-control, perseverance. What's perseverance? It's stickability. Yeah, it's endurance in Jesus. It's lasting when things get tough. It's hanging in there when things get hectic. Being steadfast in times of trial and loss. Remaining in the faith when big things go down in your life. They're the big tests. Will there be perseverance? Are you growing in perseverance? Perseverance, sticking in the faith when things get tough. Add to perseverance, godliness, which is simply to to be like God in all the different areas of your life, all the different scenarios and situations, work, home, everywhere. Are you God-like? Are you growing in godliness in all areas of your life? Are you growing in brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness is pointing particularly towards that deep concern for the family of God. Like a particular passion to see God's people loved and cared for and looked after. Yeah? Are you growing in those things? And love, the greatest virtue of them all, the virtue which in a sense holds them all together. These are these things that we are to grow in. These are the things we are to move ahead in. Do you lack in any of these areas or in a bunch of these areas? Or are you growing in all of them and pressing into those things? Now, we are told a couple of reasons why we are to give ourselves to growing in these areas. One of them, you know, we're told it's simply, in a sense, for yourself, that you would have assurance that you're saved as you keep growing in the faith. But secondly, we get told it's also for the sake of the kingdom that you would grow in Christian virtues. You would grow in maturity. Look at verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has brought you to himself. If you're a Christian, God has brought you to himself so that you would be effective and productive in your relationship with Jesus and your life for him. Pressing into these virtues, these characters, growing in these areas is going to stop you from being ineffective and unfruitful with the life that the Lord has given you. And then it gives a bit of a warning. Look at verse 9. If anyone does not have them, these virtues, and is not growing in them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. If anyone doesn't have these things, if you're looking at this list thinking, I'm nothing like that and I'm certainly not growing in any of those things and I don't really care about growing in these things, the Bible would say you're nearsighted and blind. Now, how do you be nearsighted and blind at the same time? It's a bit weird. The concept of nearsightedness here is the concept of a person deliberately shutting their eyes so that they're blind and unable to see the work of Jesus. It's not just simply forgetting, I forgot he died on the cross for me. It's a deliberate forgetfulness. It's a deliberate ignorance of it. It's a refusal to acknowledge the gospel and be grounded in the gospel and live out of the gospel. It's resisting it. Really, what's been painted here is what a fake Christian is. Someone who actually says they are one, but actually rejects the guts of the gospel and refuses to be impacted by it. Claims to be a Christian, but not growing in Christ's likeness at all. That's a warning. Now, maturity, if that's the case, pressing into these things is not optional. This is not a list of, here's some nice things, see if you can do a couple of them. Probably won't be able to do all of them, but just see how you go. This is not an optional list. Christian maturity, growing up in the faith, is not optional. It's essential. It's essential. If you're not pressing on and growing up, it's a concern. Because for the Christian, there's actually no such thing as standing still in the faith. You are either moving forward or you're going backwards. If you think you're standing still, it's because you're not noticing you're going backwards. The Christian life is like this. It's like one of those travelator things you see at the airports. You know, the Christian faith is like walking against the stream of a travelator. Yeah? As long as you keep walking, you can beat that sucker and you can get ahead in that direction. But the minute you stop, you're not standing still, you're going backwards. And the Bible would tell us this is the Christian faith. You're either moving forward and working hard and growing up and becoming more like Jesus, or you're going backwards. And it may be that that is evidence that you are actually not what the Bible would say a Christian is. It may be that your faith is not genuine. So how on earth do we pull this off? If this is where I gain assurance by this whole list of wonderful things to push into, all of which I look at and shake my head and go, geez, I wish more so. How do I do that? How can I make sure that I am moving forward in those virtues, which is really just the character of a Christian, becoming more like Jesus? How do you make sure of that? Because it sounds pretty hard, I reckon. It almost sounds like it's hard to hang on, hard to hold on to God. And really, this passage is emphasizing the human element to our pressing on in the faith. Now, do this with me. See if this works. Some of you have been told the Christian faith is like this. Yeah? Here's God. Here's us. He hangs on to me. I hang on to him. So that if I let go, he still got me. Now, I want to acknowledge there is a truth to this illustration. This emphasizes the sovereignty of God to do what he's going to do no matter how stupid we are. He's going to hang on to us. But the passage we are looking at tonight wants to emphasize the human responsibility in our life as walking as Christians. I think the passage we're looking at tonight would illustrate it more like this. This is God, this is you, and it's like that. So that if you decide to bail and stop walking and stop moving forward, you are gone. You've fallen. You tell me if that's not what the passage is saying. It's saying this is what the Christian life is. You are responsible to hang on. You are responsible to take your growth seriously. You are responsible to keep moving forward and growing up in the faith. You tell me if I'm missing something in the passage here. This is emphasizing human responsibility, our responsibility in the Christian walk. Now, I've got a question for you. How do I hang on? How do you hang on to God, especially if you are aware of your own brokenness and your own tendency to run? How is it that we can hang on? The passage tells us it's by trusting in a promise. And the promise goes like this. God will enable you to hang on. You have everything you need in him to hang on. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. How on earth can I hang on to God? I can hang on to God because his divine power has given me and you everything you need for life and godliness. His divine power has given you everything you need to hang on to him and to grow in him. Where does the divine power come from? How does it get to us? We get told there it comes through the knowledge of him who called us. Not knowledge meaning simply, I now know stuff about God, so all of a sudden I get the divine power. No, knowledge in the like more deeper biblical sense of knowledge, where intimate relationship and connection. As you enter into a relationship with God by faith, his divine power comes to live in you. He comes to take up residence in you by his Holy Spirit, and he is the one who will enable you to hang on to him. He is the one who's called us. It's very clearly there. He calls us to himself, not just a general, come on, come over here. This is effectual calling. This is irresistible grace. He's the one who comes and grabs us, brings us into relationship with him, puts his divine power in us by his Holy Spirit and enables us to hang on to him. You with me? You following this? You got everything you need. You got everything you need. And he does that not simply so we can sit back smug and feel good about ourselves. He does it for his own glory and goodness. He does it because he's merciful and he's loving. He comes and takes us to himself and lives in us. Pressing on through that verse there, verse 3, and into verse 4, we get told that through these being the glory and goodness of God, through his own character, because of his character, we've been given great, precious promises. Promises meaning all that's been promised throughout the Old Testament, brought into fulfillment in Jesus and in the salvation that he offers, that we can put our trust in him and be in relationship with him. So that, look at this, so that, are you reading with me halfway through verse 4? So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by sinful desires. If you're a Christian, you participate in the divine nature. Have you ever attempted to consider that, what it means to participate in the divine nature? This is not pantheism where you think, yeah, God is in everything and everyone. We've all got a bit of God in us. No, no. This is talking particularly for the Christian, that the Christian, the one who is saved, can participate in the divine nature as God lives us in us by his Holy Spirit. This is how we participate. His nature has actually come to live in us. That's how we participate in it. How much of that divine nature has come to live in us? Some people get carried away with this and they'll take it too far. And they'll say, well, if God's divine nature has come to live in me, then that should enable me to be perfectly holy just like he is. So I'm going to aim for perfection. I'm going to believe I can achieve it here and now. Now, I would say to that person, well, you get to participate in the divine nature. I don't think the fullness of the divine nature has come to live in you because you still exist with the presence of your sinful nature. No longer a slave to it, released from slavery to it, but we still live in the presence of sin. And so there's a wrestle going on between God's divine nature in us and our sinful nature, which lingers on, hopefully dying out and dying out the more God changes us to be like him. So that's the wrestle that we have. It's certainly, we have enough of the divine nature in us to escape the corruption of the world. I mean, that's what it leads on to talk about. We have enough of the divine nature in us to fight sinful desires and live a life pleasing to God and enable us to move forward and grow. It certainly means this for the Christian, that we've got no excuses. You know the excuses we have? Where some brother or sister might bring up something, or you might be reading the scriptures and it's calling you to live in a certain way, and you say something like, oh, I've tried, but I just don't think I'll ever get there with that one. You know, that self-control one. Look, I'm working on it, but you know, I come from a fiery family. You know, I'm Italian. You know, we just fire up. You know, that's who I am. I'm not going to change. Sometimes we make excuses to kind of say, I'm not going to go any further in that one. This is just who I am. Get off my case. But can we have excuses? Is it possible that there's ever a legitimate enough excuse to not push into the new life in all its virtues? God lives in you. If you are someone who is a Christian and says, I just can't, you're actually saying this. You're essentially saying, God can't. Because God is in you. It's his divine power in you, enabling you to press into this life. God can and God will continue the work that he's begun in you. If you're a Christian, you're a work in progress. God is determined to sanctify you and make you like Jesus. He will do that. It's God's purpose to conform you. And I'll put it like this. God is doing this with those who belong to him. He is doing this. He is changing and maturing and growing those who belong to him. He is moving his people forward. He is growing his people up. Are you one of them? Because if you are, it will be you that's growing. It will be you that's moving forward. It will be you that is hanging on to Jesus. Now, I want to define real quickly what growth is and what it isn't. Because it's possible for some of us to think of growth and maturity to be like this, that a person is just becoming just more incredible and more impressive and more, you know, unbelievably wonderful and more outgoing, you know, and more upfront. And so everyone looks at them and goes, oh, wow, aren't they growing? Nah. When you look into what the Christian is and what the Christian is to be growing in, this is the quiet, humble, godly life that just aims to please him and honor him every day. It's not a big showy one. People may not even notice you're growing, but you'll know if you're growing in these things. Are you growing in them? Because you've got his divine power in you, which means this. Have you seen The Nutty Professor? It's a movie from a few years ago, Eddie Murphy. I haven't seen it, but here's what I heard happens in it, right? But this big nutty professor, he's want to work hard to lose weight, and he's just got these big steps in front of him. And he gets this slogan going, yes, I can. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. And he's running up and down those steps, right? Yes, I can. Just going up and telling himself he can. Now, I don't mean to be too crass or anything, but I want to say, yes, I can to these things that I struggle with. Because his power. Power is in me. Yes, I can. Yes, you can. Sound like President Obama as that's coming out of my mouth. It's terrible. But like, feel this. Like, you can grow in godliness. You can grow to want to go after the right thing and live a wholesome life upright because God is living in you. You can grow in knowledge. You can. Even if you don't think you're smart, and even if you struggle with the Word of God, God is in you. You can grow in the knowledge of what He loves. You can grow in your understanding of the Word. You can grow in what that means to live a faithful life and go after it. You can grow because God is in you. You can learn to control yourself, though you find it hard. Though you might come from a family background that's not good at that, or you feel like you've had experiences that disable you in that area, you can learn to be more controlled and respond well because His divine power lives in you and He is the God of self-control. Yes, I can. Come on. You can hang in there. You can persevere. Even if something massive is going on for you right now or very soon something big goes down for you, you can hang in there. You can persevere in the faith. You can hang on to God and stay faithful to Him because He is in you. You can be more godly. You can have a deeper concern for His people. Though you might sometimes look around and go, these are not the folks I would choose to be friends with. And let's face it, if you're a Christian, God chooses your friends. God chooses your family. And He says, I'm bringing you into these ones. Love them. Care for them. Be concerned for them. Give yourself to them. This is my family. This family will last for all eternity. You're going to look at their faces for the rest of eternity. Get to know them now. You can give yourself to God's people. Though they're dysfunctional, though they may hurt you, you can give yourself to them. You can grow in brotherly kindness. You can grow in love. And as you do, you can be assured that you are a Christian as God grows you. If you're someone who's been sitting here thinking, I'm not growing, and I haven't for a long time, know this, you are going backwards. It's probably just slowly and quietly so you don't notice it, but you are. Be concerned. It's good that you're here. Be concerned. It's good to be concerned. In fact, if you are concerned right now, that is a good sign. This is fundamentally the thing to be concerned about. And if you're sitting there thinking, I've got to do something about this, that is a good sign that God is in you, stirring you, nudging you, pushing you, wanting to drive you forward, and you've been resisting Him for a long time. If you're sitting here, though, and you're thinking, I don't really get what this is all on about. In fact, I'm thinking this is a bit of a dumb question. Why would we try and make a distinction between a real Christian and a fake Christian? That's just a silly argument. Who would care about that? I am really, really, really worried for you, and I want you to be worried about yourself. Because it may be that your view of salvation is this. Well, isn't a Christian just someone who does good things? You just do your best and it's all good. And if that's what your view on Christianity is, can I suggest to you That may very well be simply a cultural Christianity. The family you've grown up in, the things you've been affected by over the years. It's just a Christian culture. You know, it may be the case that you have not come to put your trust in Jesus, and he has actually not come to live in you by his divine power, his Holy Spirit. Be warned. This is not a dumb question. This is the big one to wrestle with. If you are someone, though, just before, who is thinking, I'm concerned about myself, and put everyone else out of your mind for just a moment. Don't think about anyone. Think about you. If you're thinking, I'm concerned about myself, get moving. Just get moving forward in the faith. Pray with the person you're with here tonight. Come and pray with me if you like. Pray with someone, but get moving. Just get serious. Stop cruising. Say to God, I'm sorry for resisting you. Let's go. And cooperate with him. And if you can get moving again, and if you do continue to move and persevere until the end, it's because you have a genuine faith and you can be assured of your salvation. I'll leave it there. Let me pray for us. Father God, we want assurance. We see that in the end, this is the only thing that matters, whether we're really with you and saved by you. Father, would you give us that assurance as we press on and grow up in this faith? Would you help us to see that this is not optional? We must press ahead. Father, we do that in the knowledge that you live in us by your divine power, giving us everything we need for this life and a new godliness. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who's just not sure that you would enable them to get moving. I pray that anyone here who knows they need to do business with you tonight would do that tonight. Square things off with you tonight and start getting in the right direction. Lord, would you do this in us for your glory? Amen.